God bless you. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. And we're thrilled to have you here and to worship our Lord and to study the Word of God. And it's just good to see you here. God bless you online as well. We love you out there, and we're just so thankful that you have tuned in with us. Once again, just let us know where you're watching us from in the comment section, and we would just love to be in touch with you and see if we can serve you in any kind of way. And so we're thankful we are. Hey, guess what? We are back in the book of Acts. So turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 14 as we continue going verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, and try to, you know, get back and start going through that Old Testament and going through the Word of God. But most importantly, we want that Word to go through us. Father, thank you so much for just your blessings, your many blessings for you allow for us to be here, Lord. Thank you for those online. We're so thankful for them as well. And dear God, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning the truth of your word. Help us, Lord, to know you and to make you known in a world that so desperately needs you. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 23, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 14. The title of this message is, How is Your Conscience, Part 2. How is Your Conscience, Part 2. Now, in part one of this study, and I already know you don't remember, we saw how Paul told the council members in verse one how he lived in all good conscience before God. Let me just pause right here, and I just wonder if we can really say that during this pandemic, during this crazy time in our world, that we lived in all good conscience before God. I know I can't say it. I wish I could. We talked about the conscience. The conscience is a word that comes from two Latin words, con, which means with, and science, which means knowledge. So everything we do it with the knowledge that it is either right or wrong. And that's the conscience to let us know. The beautiful thing about it is that God has written the Ten Commandments on every man's conscience, accusing him or else excusing him. This is why you can go into South America, you can go into the jungles of South America, you can go to the Amazon, you can go to the Pygmies in Africa, and everyone knows that it's not right to steal or to lie or to, why? Because the Ten Commandments is written on every man's conscience, accusing or else excusing him. So here's Paul saying that he lived in all good conscience. He is before a trial right now, and he is saying that he lived in all good conscience before God. Now, when they heard this, the council members, the high priest, who is Ananias, he commanded those in verse 2 to strike Paul on the mouth. Now, of course, Paul didn't take too kindly to this. I love Paul. And he said in verse 3, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. And after giving them this tongue lashing, those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul apologizes in verse 5. And now we pick up the story in verse 6. Look what it says there. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Now, Paul, seeing that he would not get a fair trial by the way that Ananias, the high priest, had them strike him on the mouth in verse 2. So he changes the focus of the trial and put it on an age-old debate between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were the liberal religious leaders who only believed in the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. On the other hand, the Pharisees, who were the conservative religious leaders, they believed in the first five books of Moses and the writings of the prophets. They believed in what we call the Old Testament. So Paul shifts the focus off of him and cried out to the council. He says, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Now, why would Paul do this? To gain the favor of the Pharisees in the room. Oh, the question is, did it work? Look at verses 7 and 8. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So did Paul's tactics work? Oh, yes, they did, because it threw the whole trial off. Verse 7 said a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Greek word for dissension is stasis, and it means it was an uprising, an insurrection, or an uproar. And as a result, the assembly was divided, the end of verse 7 says. And just in case his readers forgot what the debate was about, Luke, the author, in verse 8, reminded them that the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Now, what gave Paul the wisdom to go in this direction? Verse 3 said that Paul, watch this, perceived. The Greek word for perceived is gnosko, and it means to know, to be aware of, or to perceive. It is the knowledge that can only be given to us by God. It is knowledge that you cannot get from books or in schools. It's not academic knowledge. Oida would be that Greek word. It's gnosko, it's intuitive knowledge that you can only get from God. It comes to us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised us something in Mark 13, verse 11. He says, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And we see this taking place with Paul. He, knowing that he would not be given a fair trial, turned the focus off of him and put it on an age-old debate. And we see that it did work. How did it work? Well, look at verse 9. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. We can see that it did work, because there arose a loud outcry, and who spoke up? The Pharisees immediately came to the defense of Paul and said, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Paul knew that the resurrection was the cornerstone of the Christian faith, and he knew that he will get the support of the Pharisees. The Bible records Pharisees becoming Christians like Nicodemus in John 3, verse 1, and several others according to Acts 15 in verse 5. The great New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce, he notes, he says, a Sadducee could not become a Christian without abandoning the distinctive theological position of his party. Remember, the Pharisees, they only believe in the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't believe in angels and spirits. They didn't believe the writings of the prophets. So for a Sadducee to become a Christian, he will have to abandon everything that he held true to previously. But a Pharisee could become a Christian and remain a Pharisee in the early decades of Christianity. How? Because they believed in the resurrection, which is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. So once again, this debate was so intense that the Pharisees were willing to defend Paul in this trial. It became so heated that verse 10 says, now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. Now, I can imagine the Roman commander, whose name is Claudius Lysias, was looking in disbelief as this debate was heating up. He brought Paul to these religious leaders to try to find out why the Jews at the temple wanted to kill Paul, why they were so enraged against him. So he brought Paul before these religious leaders, hoping to find out what was this man's crime. And he was no closer to finding out the truth about Paul than at the beginning. So when there arose a great dissension, there was a standoff, the Pharisees against the Sadducees, and it was a standoff. The commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from them and bring him into the barracks of the Antonia Fortress, which was adjacent to the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. I believe that unbelievers look at us, the church, in disbelief as we fight and squabble over theological issues. As we are willing to pull each other apart because they don't agree with our position. We see this lived out on TV and social media in light of the racial unrest in our country. The church, which is made up of blacks and whites and browns and all kind of folks, should be united, but instead we are siding with the position of the group that looks like us. And the church should be different. The church is supposed to be different. The church should be on the side of righteousness. But instead, the church is siding with the position of the people who look like us. And therefore, people's political positions and their racial connection to is even dividing people in the church that's supposed to know better. And they're supposed to be united. I knew from day one what God wanted to do. I knew from day one. God wanted to use our church to show people a taste of heaven, to show them what heaven is supposed to be like, to show them what the kingdom of God on earth is supposed to look like. And as folks come in and see all races and colors and folks and stuff here, it's supposed to be a testimony. Technically, this is how the church is supposed to be around the world. It's not like we get to heaven and say, okay, you know, the black section is over here, you know, and here's the suburbs of heaven for you over here. That's not how it's going to be. And the church is supposed to be different. We're supposed to act different. We're supposed to talk different. We're supposed to walk differently. We're supposed to be different, but instead we sound like just like the world. And instead of voting or even thinking about things from a biblical Christian perspective, we vote and think about things based upon the group that look like us and the political position that the people who look like us support. No matter whether it's biblical or not. We're supposed to be different. But instead, we're not. We're not. We're just supposed to be different. This is why, in many cases, I stopped fighting with other believers on social media. Because I know that there are many people just like Claudius Lysias who are watching in disbelief as we squabble over theological terms and words, you know, putting scripture against scripture. What the word says this, what the word says this, what about, and there are the Claudius Lysias of the world that's looking in disbelief And so here's Paul in the Antonia fortress in prison. Surely he is discouraged and depressed. How do I know? Look at verse 11. It says, but the following night, the Lord stood by me and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. The Lord has always been with Paul, but now he knew that he needed to literally, watch this, stand by him. The Lord knew that Paul needed him to stand a little closer that night. Paul was in protective custody, discouraged and bummed out. He was probably thinking, why did I say that word Gentiles to the crowd in Acts 22:21 that started all of this mess? Or why did I call the high priest a whitewashed wall in verse 3 of this chapter? See, that term, let me just say this, that term means nothing to us, a whitewashed wall. That means nothing to us. Over in that part of the world, they will have sepulchers. They will bury people in, put the dead bodies in, dead bones in there, and all kind of stuff. And so if a Jewish person will walk on these sepulchers with these dead bones on the inside, they will be ceremonially unclean. And they'll have to go through a whole process in order to be cleansed. And so what they would do is they would whitewash these sepulchers. So when you're walking over the hillside or the countryside, you'll see these whited sepulchers to let you know that's a tomb and bones are inside to go around. So Paul, you know, when Ananias had him slapped on the face, he said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. He said, you look all good and pretty as a high priest on the outside, but inside you just as dead as some dead bones. That's what that term meant. To us, whitewash wall, we just one ear and out the other. But that's what it meant. He said that you look pretty on the outside. And there are a lot of people who look pretty on the outside, but on the inside, they're dead. They're dead spiritually. They're dead. Like a whitewashed wall, whitewashed tomb. And so here is Paul, bummed out, discouraged, after that little exchange. And so often we sink into the mire of despair by the why did I's of life. Why did I do this? Why did I do that? Why did I say this? Why did I say that? I've been there before. And we sink into despair. We sink into depression. And I've been here several times. I've been here, you know, almost through the whole time of this pandemic. Why did I say this? Why did I say that? Why didn't I say this? Why didn't I say that? And I've needed the Lord to stand by me a little closer too. Because it's during those times of regret. It's during those times that you sink into despair. Because see, Satan comes along and then he condemns you. He lures you into saying and doing a certain thing. Then he condemns you after you do it. After you take the bait. And my precious wife so many times have kept me out of so much trouble. Don't say that. No, I'm saying it anyway. And then I find myself here. I find myself here. She'd just come and she'd just do like this. And there's many times I listened and I stayed out of trouble. But there are times I'm saying it anyway. And then I'm like, Lord, I need you to stand a little bit closer by me. Because I will have the regret and the despair of the why did I say this or say that? And we've all been here. I want you to notice how the Lord doesn't rebuke him and say, yeah, I wanted to know. I was up in heaven wanting to know. Why did you say that too? The Lord wasn't up there saying that. He was like, Paul, I was just like this when you were about to say it. Oh, please don't say it. Please don't say it. No, the Lord doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't rebuke him or lay into him, but he encouraged Paul by coming alongside of him and saying, be of good cheer. Then the Lord praises his faithfulness in ministry with the statement, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem. Then he gives Paul a word of promise, so you must also bear witness at Rome. God rewards faithfulness, dear precious people. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. God rewards faithfulness. We can never bear witness for Jesus in our Rome if we have never testified for him in our Jerusalem. In Luke 16 verse 10 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Are you faithful in the little things God has given you? Are you faithful to testify about Jesus in your home, your Jerusalem? Or have you allowed Disney and Disney Plus to testify to your children during this pandemic? I mean, let me just tell you something. I know many of us are thanking God for Disney, Disney Plus, Nickelodeon, Netflix, and all other stuff that has helped babysit those kids during this pandemic. But have you testified of the goodness of God to your children? Have they heard you testify of the goodness of God, or has they just heard you moan and bemoan the pandemic? I'm thankful that my family didn't hear much of that. My wife did, but my family didn't, because when I go through a depression or whatever, I get very, very, very quiet. I'm not talking much. And I'm in a funk. I'm in a stink. And it was in that time God started the surgery on my heart that I have today. God had to stand a little bit closer to me during this particular time, because it rocked everybody's world, especially pastors and churches. It rocked our world to the core. Because pre-pandemic, y'all remember those days? Pre-pandemic, people gave the sorriest excuses for why they couldn't come to church. Oh, I was tired this weekend. Oh, the kids got a game, got a recital. Oh, my toe was hurting. You know, I cut the toenail too close, so it was hurting. So I had some tape around it. So I just, you know, so I couldn't come to church. And they're very sorry excuses. But now Satan, in all of his cleverness, has given people a legitimate excuse to not come to church. And I sat back and I went into a funk, a depression, because I said, God, I know you know your people, but I know your people too. And God, oh, I said, this is a blow. And God began to do surgery on my heart. And I needed the Lord to stand a little bit closer by me. And so we would never testify of the goodness of God to our Rome, which is a larger audience, if we haven't been faithful to testify of the goodness of God to our Jerusalem, which is our home. A perfect example. You're the greatest. Our children's ministry put out a video. You're the greatest. You're the greatest Bible teacher your children will ever know. You're with them. You're with them. Don't leave it to us. We do what we can to come alongside of you as a supplement, like a vitamin. But you're supposed to give them the main course meal. You. And so I love how the Lord stood a little bit closer by Paul. Let us learn from Jesus. This is why we're here. Especially for those of us who are parents. People know when they have blown it and messed up. They know it. Even my granddaughter. When she knows she's messed up and we, hey, and she's doing like this. Because she knows she's messed up. She knows it. People know when they've messed up. They don't need us to come down on them like the religious leaders did on Paul. Especially if you see them sorrowful and depressed about what they did. Let us imitate Jesus and come and stand by them and give them an encouraging word. Now, if they are cocky and arrogant over messing up, we're still called to speak the truth to them in love, like Ephesians 4:15 says. Too often people, and especially our children, are sorrowful and depressed over what they did, and we come along like the religious leaders did, ready to strike them on the mouth over what they did. Now, I am not saying that our children, that they don't need discipline. Of course they do. There are times we need to stand by them and encourage them as well. And I mentioned this last time in part one of this study, and of course you don't remember. That's why I'm mentioning it to you again. Striking them on the mouth is not the way to do it either. Incorrect discipline is just as bad as no discipline at all. And many of us, I'm looking around at us, those of you who are my age and older, a lot of discipline that we got was definitely incorrect. Extension cords and, you know, switches that can hold, we can do pull-ups on, and shoes with heels, you know. And many of us are a week or two, older than what we are because our parents knocked us into next week. A lot of that stuff we know was incorrect. And you know, and we say, we brag and just say, you know, we turned out okay. Yeah, some of us did. Some of us still need some therapy over some of that stuff, you know. I can still remember the extension cord, you know, that, you know, so, but I know our kids, they need to be trained up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They need to be disciplined too when they are wrong. But when you see that your child or children are sorrowful, if we come down on them harshly when they are sorrowful, then 2 Corinthians 2:7 says, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort them, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up in too much sorrow. We don't want anyone, especially our children, to be swallowed up in too much sorrow because we have failed to come alongside of them like Jesus did with Paul. Nowadays, children swallowed up in too much sorrow are taking their lives in suicide. We don't want that on our hands. So let us be mindful of how Jesus dealt with Paul. Look at verses 12 through 14. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they have killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 of them who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Wow. In these verses, we see verse 12 says when it was day or the next day that Jesus encouraged Paul, that some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath saying that they would neither eat or drink till they have killed Paul. This is a serious oath because the Greek word for oath is anathematizo, and it means to declare or vow under penalty. It is where we get our word anathema, which means to be eternally condemned. It is the same Greek word used in Galatians 1:8, which says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Anathema, the Greek word. Or let him be eternally condemned. This is the kind of oath these Jews put themselves under. They were thus invoking divine judgment if they failed to carry out this oath. They were probably saying something like this: may God do so to us and more if we eat or drink anything until Paul is dead. They even told the chief priest in verse 14 of their plans and of their intentions. The people in Matthew 27 verse 25 said a similar thing concerning seeing Jesus put to death. They said, his blood be on us and on our children. Oh, be very careful of the things you are saying and the things you allow your anger to say, because there can be severe consequences on you and on your children for years to come. This group didn't like how Paul escaped punishment again. So they are going to take matters into their own hands and bind themselves under a divine oath not to eat or drink until they have killed Paul. Luke, the author, tells us in verse 13 that there were more than 40 of them who formed this conspiracy. They knew that they could not depend upon Rome to execute Paul, since there was no capital crime which they could accuse him of, nor could they risk another public speech by Paul and he persuades some more people to his side like he just did. So they were going to take matters into their own hands. And I just wonder, did I just describe you? Are you about to take matters into your own hands? Someone get fired, or someone didn't get fired, should I say, and didn't get justice like you thought that they should have, and now you're about to take matters into your own hands. Unfortunately, this is what we're seeing displayed all over the TV and for the world to see. Or maybe through social media, you're looking to kill them through the court of public opinion. Kill their good name and their reputation. And you have managed to gather a group to form this conspiracy. And this is what we're seeing in our time as well. No, it's not 40 of them like in this verse. It's groups of 40 in every city around, because social media goes around the world. But it's enough to kill the person like they are seeking to do to Paul. And I'm here to tell you to stop it. I'm here to tell you to stop it. Don't get caught up in the mob mentality. There are a lot of people out today that's caught up in the mob mentality. Many of them don't even know why they're out there tearing things up or why they're out there doing certain things. They're just because it's just caught up in the mob mentality. Caught up. And I'm here to tell you to stop it. Because I'm telling you, it will not end well for you. It will not end well. Not at all. No matter what kind of plot it is, it will not end well. So what happened after this? Well, you got to wait until next week. I can tell you what's going to take place. Because after all this kind of stuff, folks saying they're not going to eat nor drink until they have killed Paul. The question is, were they successful? Well, we gotta wait until next time to find out. Let me conclude with this. How is your conscience? Your conscience will not be at peace if you have formed a conspiracy against someone or against a certain group of people. You will not prosper. You will not prosper. We love the quote, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Okay. But it will prosper if you're trying to be a weapon formed against someone else. You won't prosper. Somebody needs to hear that today. You won't prosper. Not at all. So repent of that kind of attitude. Let God cleanse your heart of such a thing before disaster comes to you. And if you're Paul being wrongfully accused of something, be of good cheer. God will give you what to say during these tough times, like he did Paul. Paul perceived. He looked around and said, oh, let me turn this in this direction. And God gave him the wisdom to do that. So meditate on God's word, because the direction that God gives you to go in will be in accordance to his word. Meditate on God's word so you can say what needs to be said at that specific time. And finally, if you are here bummed out and depressed over the what if I's of life, Please know that the Lord will come and stand by you like he did Paul and give you an encouraging word to get you through your situation. So spend time in God's word in a quiet place. This is important. And watch and see if the Lord doesn't seem like he is right next to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you've done. Lord, speak into our hearts. Lord, I pray for those who are here and their conscience has been bothering them. Lord, I just pray that they'll repent of those things. Lord, draw your people to you. Lord, if there's any who have not repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I just pray. Lord, I pray that they repeat this prayer. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe you died on a cross just for me and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you from this moment forward by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.